Okay, Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, and by the way, I don't mean to overlook the fact that there was a loss of life at that rally as well, which that should have been prayed about too, that family and those that were affected by the shooting, those injured and stuff. So we'll start in verse 12 of chapter 21 of Matthew. It says, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased." Now, I want you to notice that. It says, when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, they were displeased. Now, think about that for a moment. That's it's not the bad things that he did, not the things that were questionable, but the things that were wonderful displeased them. Let's move on to verse 16. And said unto him, they said unto him, "Hearest thou what they say?" And Jesus said unto them, "Yea, have ye not read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise?" And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. And I told you last week, we explained some of that. The overcrowding of Jerusalem proper within the walls of Jerusalem would have caused many, many people to be outside the walls in little villages and little areas, little communities like Bethany, to spend their nights and then come back into town during the Passover week and go to the temple and the various things that would be done. So now, if you will turn with me, if you will, over to John chapter 2. Hold your place in our text here, and we'll be right back to it very directly. And go over to John chapter 2, and there we're going to find Jesus in the temple doing the very same thing, only it was much earlier in his ministry. In fact, it was exactly 3 years prior to what we're reading here in Matthew 21. Jesus and all the religious Jews had gone to Jerusalem for that pilgrimage we talked about last week to observe the Passover feast. And we'll look at verse 13 in John 2, and it says, And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those that sold ox and sheep and doves and changers of the money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, "Take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." So now, with that being read, you can go back to our text in 21, but we see that there were two different, that if you were to take time to read the context of John chapter 2, you'll see he just called his disciples. He'd spent time in Capernaum and had done his first miracle at the wedding, turning the water into wine, then made that pilgrimage back to directly to Jerusalem. And this was 3 years prior. It was at the very beginning of his ministry, but he did the very same thing that he did here in our text in Matthew chapter 21. Nothing had really changed. People were still commercializing, probably even worse now after 3 years, commercializing what was supposed to be holy. Essentially, the whole area in and around the temple had become really, for lack of a better term, a religious marketplace. It had just become a place of trading, and it was not just that there were a few unethical people trying to pad their pockets a little bit, but this had become an entire enterprise of money making, and more so than I had ever really understood until I studied this out. So I'll share with you some of the things that I discovered. It was far beyond just concession stands, if you will, selling bottled water. It was an entire system of money making, and it was a business enterprise that gained the name, and get this, the name that it had gained was the Bazaar of Annas. Now, to explain that, a bazaar was a Middle Eastern term for market. You still hear that even used in the English language today. Go to a bazaar, okay? Well, in the Middle East, it was a term for market or marketplace. And in Annas, of course, was the high priest at the time that Jesus walked upon the earth, okay? And he was a very evil, very corrupt high priest, by the way, okay? And so the nickname, the Bazaar of Annas, reflected the fact that all this commercial activity that's taking place in the temple was under the oversight of Annas, the high priest. He was the manager, if you will, of all of it, the very one that should have been ensuring that things were done right in the house of God. They should have been ensuring that things were done in accordance with God's word in a manner that's holy and appropriate and worshipful. That very guy that should have been making that happen has instead taken himself, his chief priest, which would be the guys that worked under him, other priests that were associates, if you will, or underlings to the high priest. And all of this was a coordinated effort that he oversaw these temple franchises, if you will. What would really literally happen was various merchants would buy the rights to set up as vendors in the temple of God. And with essentially concession stands, so to speak, which would be a term that we're more familiar with. And they would sell wine and oil and salt and the sacrificial animals and such, the sacrificial animals that were needed for the offerings and this sort of thing. And they would also exchange money. Of course, Jesus alludes to that, or the text alludes to that. Exchange money to help the people, the individuals that were about to make offerings, to have the right currency and the right amount for their temple offering, okay? But they did so with a surcharge, of course, and a fee, if you will, kind of like going to the ATM, you know. There's a fee, and it was as much as 25%, the historians say. The fee was to get the proper money in exchange to go make your offering, okay? And so in addition to the franchise fees that these vendors would pay in order to be able to set up in the temple, would also a great amount of the percent of the profits would also go to the high priest and all those that, the enterprise, if you will. And so this is far more corrupt and to a greater extreme than I ever realized just casually reading the scriptures, okay? It was corruption in the house of God that was beyond imagination. And the corruption made its way further into the sacrificial system. You can imagine this, the God-ordained sacrificial system that finds its roots in the law had, according to a Levitical law, was the animal that was to be brought for sacrifice, whatever it may be, whether it be a lamb or in the case of a dove or a bullock, that would be a cow or an oxen or whatever the case may be. According to Levitical law, that animal had to be brought before a priest and approved of before it could be sacrificed. Now, that requirement obviously would be made by God in the law in order to keep people from offering their deficient animals. You know, they have this old sick cow, you know, we'll take her. You know, instead of that, it was to try to keep God's people to a holy standard where they were offering what was good or what was best to God, which is what he's deserving of, okay? But here's what they did, this corrupt system. This ultimately became the norm for decades in the temple, is the temple priest would literally reject the offering, the healthy, good animals that were brought by the people. They would reject them in order to make them go purchase from one of the vendors an animal that was they had already approved. You see what I'm saying? So these people would be coming with the right intentions, wanting to go and offer to God, and then they would be burdened further by not having their animal approved and accepted, and then having to go spend money in inordinate amounts. And another thing, they marked up the animals that they were selling for sacrifice up to 10 times market value. And these are things that I read. Obviously, I don't have any way of fact checking, but this was a level of not just questionable practices, but organized corruption within the temple. And it just cannot be overstated, really, how bad it had gotten. So Jesus was right on target when he stated that it had become a den of thieves. You think about that for a moment. He's talking about the temple of God, the most really, from a material standpoint, something you can touch and feel, a tangible standpoint, the most important building and place on the planet for God's people. Okay, obviously we know God is not contained within the walls of a building, but he had ordained the building of the temple. He had allowed it, and it had its purposes. Okay, and in the Son of God, who knows, okay, he's never wrong, is referring to it as a den of thieves. You think about that for a moment. A den is a cave or a hideout for thieves. And the word thief here, the Greek word that's rendered thief here, it goes beyond just a thief. We know somebody that steals, but it goes beyond just somebody that takes something, swipes it, and pockets it. And it has a connotation of a robber. Okay, a robber. There's a place up by the camp that we've gone to many times to visit. Historically, it's known as Robber's Cave. Back in the day when there were bandits and thieves and gangs, they hid out in this cave, and we've been to explore it and this sort of thing. Well, that's essentially what Jesus is saying here. You've made this into a robber's hideout. And the idea of a robber is, a robber oftentimes, it's not just, again, swiping something and taking it. A robber forcefully takes things, and many times in violent ways, to get what they want. Okay, a robber holds you up with a pistol and says, hey, give me all your money. That's a robber. Okay, so Jesus is calling it like it is. The high priest and all his subordinates in the temple and all these corrupt pot practices that they're doing was on the same level of robbing somebody. Of course, they didn't have guns then, but robbing somebody at the end of a weapon, saying, hey, get your hands up, give me all your money. That's what this is equal to. They're literally robbing from God's people. They're stealing from them to a degree that Jesus says this is a den of thieves. You're not even treating it remotely like the house of God. And so when you take all of these things in consideration and you look at the fact that Jesus didn't just walk in there with to voice a few complaints or a few grievances, okay? He went in there and he literally turned things upside down. He walked in there, turned over tables, turned over chairs. Made the buyers and the sellers leave. It says that he cast them out. I believe it's in verse 12 there. He cast them out that sold and bought in the temple. He's not just having a little flash in the pan fit here. He's taking control of the temple and saying, you guys, get out, go, leave. You can imagine there were animals. They brought animals in the temple. They would have been everywhere. You can imagine the chaos, thousands of people. And Jesus is taking control here. And it really makes you wonder why the powers that be, the chief priests, the temple guard, the Roman soldiers that might have been staked out in the court of the Gentiles or surrounding, whatever, whoever all the authorities were, it makes you wonder, why did they not just arrest him? Just one man. Why did they just not come in or, if in the very least, escort him out and say, you're going to leave, you're disrupting things here? But they didn't, okay? So could it be that they just feared the thousands of people who had just had that impromptu coronation out on the streets. You remember when they ushered Jesus in? We talked about that last week. It would have been literally thousands upon thousands of people doing that. And they had basically, it was an impromptu, if you will, spur of the moment coronation of him as the Messiah and King. It was not official, but thousands of people took it as this is what we're doing, okay? And so maybe these powers that be felt like there would be a revolt. Maybe they thought there would be some sort of uprising in defense of the Lord Jesus if they were to do that. And we have to keep in mind that the populace of that time, they were no more happy with this corrupt system and of exchange and trade within the temple than Jesus was. You can imagine the average Joe. Of course, they were unhappy with it for different reasons, but you can imagine they had been cheated and cheated time and time again, Passover after Passover. They had come to the temple only to be fleeced by these so-called people, the religious leaders, the chief priest and the high priest and all of them. And so you can imagine how helpless they felt, but they were between a rock and a hard place. Your everyday people, they wanted to celebrate the Passover. They wanted to obey God's word. They wanted to travel the hundreds of miles that they traveled to get to the Jerusalem and the temple. And they wanted to properly, many of them, probably some didn't, but many of them wanted to properly worship the Lord. They wanted their offerings to be sacrificial. But the kind of burden that this corrupt system was putting upon them made it far more sacrificial than they could handle. And it wasn't sacrificial to God. It was sacrificial to these people that are going home with the money in their pocket, okay? The average person was sacrificing far more than just bringing a lamb to be offered to God. They were out of pocket many times over, more than God even intended for them to be. And again, the sacrifice was in on behalf of the system itself, okay? So you can imagine the frustration. It would have just been probably just taken a little nudging to tip them over the edge, if you will, as a populace, and have them revolt. In fact, history records that just a few decades after this, there was one such riot, where the people finally got enough and they came out against those that were exploiting them in the temple, and they had a big ruckus, and that was a couple of decades later. But so all of this probably was on the mind of the powers that be, and maybe it's why they stood down, if you will, and didn't stop Jesus or kick him out while he was disrupting their enterprise. But more than anything else, it's this, and we know this for sure. Jesus is the Son of God, and he has the power, he has the authority at all times, and he can exercise it at any time that he wants to, and he could do so when he was walking upon earth. He had the option at any time to exercise his authority. That's why he could cast out demons with a word. That's why he could calm the storms at a word. That's why somebody could touch the hem of his garment and be healed, because he has the power and authority to do anything he wants. In most cases, he didn't. Even in the face of an unjust arrest, an unjust conviction, an unjust execution, he didn't use that power and authority. But there were other times that he did, and it was always in response to his hatred for sin and his hatred for the way the religious Jews were holding God's holiness in such contempt. You can imagine the contempt of God's holiness when you think about what was going on in the temple by the so-called religious leaders, okay? And that's when Jesus put his foot down. And so there was nothing on in heaven and on earth could stop him from doing what he chose to do in response to his indignation to the sin that was happening in that temple. And so that's why it was carried out. They couldn't have arrested him if they wanted to, because it was not his time. Now, his time is right around the corner. As we continue to study, we're not far off from his arrest. And so let's go ahead and stand. Appreciate you guys very much, and we'll look to this next week and see where the scripture takes us, okay? All right, good deal, good deal. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. And let me ask Landon, will you lead us in prayer, please, sir?